Jesus said, I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man can come unto the Father but by me. Now, I preach a sermon or, you know, I talk to you some about Jesus. And as I say so often, every day is brand new, filled with excitement and with the wonderful revelation of the Son of God. Going into the heavenlies, enjoying the wonderful world that's beyond the veil. I enjoy it so much. I enter into it and I enjoy that wonderful world that's beyond the veil of my human reasoning and beyond the veil of my human bewilderment and perplexities of life as to my human senses. I enter into that world and I love that wonderful, wonderful name of Jesus. But we talk about the Word of God and we read the natural Word of God and we go through these things and we talk about them. But that doesn't always mean that we are getting what we need to get. See, I may talk about Jesus and how He was crucified and how they put Him in a tomb and how that He resurrected on the third day, and all of that is of great importance. And all of that is the gospel, and it must be taught and it must be preached. And especially to them that have never heard the gospel. You know, you just take a simple message and preach Jesus and tell them about Jesus. The Bible said, and they cease not to preach Jesus. And so then we preach Jesus because salvation is in the name Jesus. And if you don't continually emphasize the name Jesus, no matter what you're saying, it's not worth the time you take to say it. You must constantly say Jesus or call the name Jesus or point people to Jesus. Because salvation is not in anything that you say. You can preach this Bible from one end to the other and quote it from one end to the other. You can make a college out of it. You can make a great church. You can make a denominational out of it. You can make a world evangelistic move out of it. But if you don't have Jesus, the name Jesus in it, all of it is a waste of time. Every bit of it is a waste of time. See, the only word there is in here that has salvation in it is Jesus Christ. That's all. The whole book is without salvation except the name Jesus Christ. So then salvation is in the name, and that's why we must preach the name. We must teach the name and do all of these things that's important. You may have gifts in your life. You may give demonstrations. People may get healed. All of those things may come to pass because you come in believing. You believe and something happens. The rain comes on the just and the unjust. See, it's coming from the Lord. But that still doesn't mean you got salvation. See, that doesn't mean that it doesn't have nothing to do with your salvation at all. You can come up here and be healed. You can be dying of cancer and come up here and be healed and walk out that door and drop dead and drop into the flames of hell. Healing has nothing to do with salvation. Not anything at all. So it's important that we tell you the gospel and we preach the gospel, but the main thing is that we tell you about Jesus Christ and how you need to call on His name and be baptized in the name of the Lord for the remission of sin. And another thing is, though we tell you the Bible from beginning to end, we tell you it in story form as to Samson that killed a lion and he tore down the pillars of the temple and all these kind of things, that still does not suffice unless we can get into the spiritual revelation of the Word of God. And you know, folks, this is sad to say after the numbers of years that I've taught you here, but I've got numbers of people that's in this building tonight that has never gotten into spiritual revelation and never will get into spiritual revelation. They've never gotten into spiritual revelation. They know if I preach about Samson, if I preach about David, if I preach about Jesus, if I tell you the story of what has taken place with Esther or whatever, they enjoy that, they get into that, they get enthused because they have an intellectual concept of the Word of God and they get the natural things and it thrills them. You know, and especially if I get excited with it. Now, but the thing is, unless I can get into revelation, you still haven't entered into that world. Unless you can get into revelation, you still haven't entered into that world. Whereas the Bible said, launch out into the deep. And the Bible said, pray that you may receive the spirit of revelation. And though people may pray for the sick, and the sick may get healed, which is a great, marvelous thing, but that still doesn't mean that they're in revelation, and it doesn't mean they have anything from God so far as the revelation and understanding of the other world. They may have the act of faith. Like Peter. Peter walked on the water, and there he was walking on the water. It was a great act of faith as he walked on the water. Peter did that. But the next minute his faith failed him and he was sinking. And then it wasn't long after that all of this, before Peter fell into a bad situation, began to curse and deny that he ever knew the Lord. And then confronted by Paul, who had the revelation, Peter was blamed to his face because he was an error. See, Peter raised the dead. Peter walked on the wall in his shadow, just passing over people, inspired those people until they received healing. But see, there is still something else, folks. We will do these things. We do these things. And the Bible said, go on to perfection, to the laying on of hands, to the resurrection of the dead, and all these other things. And this will we do if God permit. Jesus said, in greater things shall ye do because I go to the Father. So then, we see this, and all of these other things are great. But we need to get into the spirit of revelation. We need to get beyond the veil. We need to get into that other world. Peter confessed that Paul said things that was hard to be understood. So, these things he said, people rest to their own destruction. So, it's very important that we understand all of these things. There's many things that we could say. Notice here in the 16th chapter of the book of St. John. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he shall show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All these things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith unto us, a little while, and ye shall not see me? And again a little while, and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, what is this that he saith? A little while. We cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that joy, your joy, may be full.
These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you because ye love me, and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world. Again I leave the world, and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speaketh no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, it's now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee. And they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. For they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine. And I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. If you'll notice, one thing is outstanding here, and that is Jesus, in praying for the people, he made this statement. He said, Father, I have prayed for these. I prayed for them. I pray not for the world. I want you to consider that now. Somebody said, God loves everybody. His blessings is out there on them and the world, and God loves all of them. But the Bible says that Jesus never even prayed for them. There's nowhere where he ever prayed for them. Why should he pray for them? Now, you know, when we really get down to the gospel and we really get down to the truth, it's altogether contrary to our traditions and ideas and what people have taught us. When I really come to know God and I really came to the real gospel of Christ, I suddenly become aware of the fact that a great part of what I had been taught in the church was nothing but heresy. See, to begin with, the Lord never prayed for the world. There's no place where he prayed for the world. He prayed for his own. Why should he pray for the world? You say, but Brother Pike, he prayed for the world. Then the scriptures is broken, because it states here that I pray not for the world. I pray not for the world. Why should he pray for the world? The world was of the devil. The devil was in control of the world. The system of the world is of the devil. And Satan is the prince of this world. Why should he pray for the world? See, why should he pray for the people of the world? He said there were dogs. He said there were swines. Why should a man get down and pray for dogs and swine? Why should he do that? He had no reason to pray for the world. Why should he pray for the world when the Bible said these are people, ungodly people, before of old, ordained unto condemnation, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness? And the Bible said that these are wicked people. And the Bible said that God is angry with the wicked every day. Why should he pray for those kind of people? See, God, it's not his will that the wicked should perish, but that they should come to repentance. But they're not going to come to repentance.
He would just as soon that they be saved as anybody be saved. So far as the conversion coming out of the world of animals, you know, and coming into the world of God. But the thing is, if you are a beast by foreknowledge, if you are a beast by predestination, then that means you are doomed and there's no hope for you. God knew what you would be from the beginning to the extent that God created sons and daughters and God created beasts. And just as in the garden, it was the beast that caused Eve to miss God. It was the beast. Someone would say, now, Brother Pine, now there you are right there. Now, supposing that the beast had not sinned, do you think the beast could have been saved? Are you listening? Suppose the beast had not deceived Eve. Would that have made any difference as to the salvation of the beast? No. He was a beast. He was a beast. God made him a beast. That's what God made him. See, so whatever God has made you, that's what you are. There's nothing you can do about it. There's nothing I can do about it. When he speaks of Jacob, when he speaks of Esau, it said the children not yet being born, they'd never yet come into the world. And the Bible said they'd done no good nor evil. Neither one of them had done any good. Jacob had not done any good at that time. He's not in the world. Esau had not done any evil at that time. He was not in the world. God could not judge them on the basis of good and evil. There was no way God could do that because they'd never been born into the world. But here stands God. And God says, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Why would you do that, God? You just say, God, what are you doing that for? Moses said, look, God, you can't kill them people. God said, get out of the way, Moses, I'll kill them. I'll slay all of them, and I'll make a nation just out of you, Moses. He said, you can't do that. Said the people back yonder, Lord, they'll say that you brought these people out here in the wilderness to kill them. And then they'll be afraid of you. They won't serve you. That was what he was getting at. See, and Abraham, look at Abraham. He says to God, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? You can't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. There's people down there. You've got to consider. See, God is great. God is wonderful. But here God is, standing and making the statement, God, saying, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. You know, I could say, now wait a minute, God, that's not fair. Jacob has done no good that you should love him. Somebody said, well, God saw him doing good. I know God did. I know that. But see, right now, Jacob hasn't done anything. You understand what I'm saying? At the time that God says this, Jacob have I loved. Esau have I hated. They ain't never come on the scene. Ain't done nothing yet. Why should you hate him, God, before he does anything? Why should you hate Esau before he does any wrong? Why should you hate him? How do you understand what I'm saying? Just like it said of Judas. It said, let another his bishopric take. Before he was ever born into the world, the Bible said, let another his bishopric take. Before he ever breathed his breath. Why did God do that? You understand what I'm saying? Another prophet said, before I was ever formed in my mother's womb, before my members was ever made up, said I was called to be a prophet. God, you can't do that, somebody said. You mean before the man was ever in the world, before he was ever even in the womb, and you say, here he comes, the prophet. How could that be? But still, when you think about Babylon and when Babylon was overthrown, and you think about the one that overthrown it before he was ever born into the world, God prophesied through a prophet. And he said, I'll bring him forth, called his name, and said, I'll bring him forth, and he'll get the job done. He'll overthrow Babylon. And he did. So you see, the Bible said that God did this. Paul, having a revelation and understanding what was going on, he explained why God did this. He said that it might stand according to election as to whom God calleth, and not of him that doeth good or evil. So that it won't stand according to somebody doing one thing and somebody doing another thing, but stand according to election, according to the foreknowledge of God, as to God doing what he wanted to do. He said, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated before they were ever born into the world. Well, that's the way it is, folks. The Bible speaks of the evil men that withstood Paul. It said these were ungodly men, before of old, ordained unto this condemnation.
turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, denying the only Lord God that brought them, bringing upon themselves swift damnation. And then when it comes to the others, the Bible said Paul preached to them, and as many as were ordained unto eternal life, they believed. They believed. Nobody else. Just as many as were ordained unto eternal life, the Bible said they believed. So then when you see these people doing these wretched things, and you see them doing these ungodly things, and you see them coming on the campground and doing these things, and you see them sitting around under a TV or reading magazines or newspaper or going on about the ball games or laughing and joking or doing these things, or they're so gullible about their business or making money, or they're just half-hearted in coming to church and they don't have any real desire to follow God, leave them folks alone. Don't let them get a hold of your mind. Those folks are of the devil. Stay away from them kind of people. The Bible said every brother that walks disorderly, withdraw from him. That's where your problem is. You won't withdraw from him. One will come here to Bethlehem and he won't line up with the brotherhood and he won't go on with the brotherhood. And he's always saying something contrary to godliness, contrary to the brotherhood. He doesn't get in and do anything. He doesn't offer any support to trying to reach souls around the world. And you go right along with him. You go down to his house. You go over to his place. You fellowship him. And the first news you know, you're just as dirty and filthy as he is. Two cannot walk together lest they be agreed. When you see a man fellowshipping a man that's out of harmony with the church, that man, there's something wrong with that man. He's got to be in the same condition the man is in that's out of church, or they couldn't walk together to begin with. Folks, let me tell you something. It wouldn't make no difference if it was my daddy. It wouldn't make no difference if it was my child. It wouldn't make no difference if it was my wife or whoever. If they don't want to go with God, I don't want to go with them. If they don't want to serve God, I don't have any time for them. I just don't have any time for them. I feel this way. I have children. I have to deal with my children. You have to deal with yours. And I do deal with my children. And I deal with them in the strictest kind of way. And it doesn't matter when they come, at what time they come, how many times they come, whether it's in the morning or at night, the first thing I start about is Jesus, and you need to get right with God, and you need to dress right, and you need to be right, or you're going to die and go to hell, and I leave it just like that. I mean, I don't powder it up. I don't try to cream it up. I tell them they're going to die and go to hell, and you're going to do the same thing. You that live at Bethlehem, you that stay on the campground and drink and do the dirty things that you're doing, you're going to go to hell. It doesn't matter what you say about it. Like the one I had the difference with yesterday. Come back and wanted to cream puff everything. It's done that numbers of times, and I prayed and prayed and prayed to God over it, that God would keep the man out of the fire. And I prayed this time, more than one time already, that God would help him and keep him out of the fire and save the man. But he come back just wanting to smooth it over and tell me how he was justified in the evil, devilish things that he said. And I told him, I said, there's one time that you went too far. I said, you're in trouble. He can apologize all he wants to. He can say what he wants to. He can stay out of church. He can cause me all the problems he wants to. He can come back and say, Brother Pike, I'm sorry over and over, but he's in trouble because he went too far this time. Folks, you can't just keep doing wrong over and over and doing wrong and coming back and saying, I'm sorry. You can't keep running out yonder in the world and messing with the things of the world and getting yourself dirty and filthy out there in the hog pens of the world and run back over here, and in a few days you're back out there, and in a few days you're back over here. You can't do that and go to heaven. You're going to hell. It doesn't matter how much you stay at Little Bethlehem. You're still going to hell. Jesus said, Father, I didn't pray for the world. I'm not praying for the world. Why? Because there's no need to pray for them. God said, or Jesus said to the Father, he said, I'm praying for these that you have given me, Father. That is the sons and daughters of God, the real church, the true children of God. I'm praying for them. And folks, let me tell you something. His prayer is sufficient. Did you know that? I'm not worried a bit. He prayed for me, and I'm not worried a bit. The Father heard his prayer, and the Father saved my soul, and the Father blessed me. Before the world ever was, God accepted his prayer. In that the Bible said he was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And God secured me in Christ before the world ever was, and chose me in Christ. His prayer is sufficient. He said, I've not lost to one of them that you give me, except the son of perdition.
You gave him to be with me, Jesus was saying. You gave him to be with me. You gave me him in the world. And he's in the world today. He said he's the only one that's lost. He was the son of the devil to start with. He was of the devil. He was a son of perdition to start with. He intermingled with the church. The Bible said when the others, all of these came before God, Satan came also. In the day when the sons of God came before God, Satan came also. In this day when God's sons and daughters come before God, there's people that come in the church that are sons and daughters of the devil, and the devil lives in them, and their carnal, corrupt mind, and their devilish, deceitful tongue is right there in the midst of you. And God is going to cut it off one day. He said, the unruly tongue, he said, shall be rooted out. God is going to cut it off. Some of you folks that's in here tonight, God's going to root your tongue out because of your devilish talk and your evil talk and the way that you do in going around deceiving people and deceiving whole households, the Bible said, perverting whole households. The Bible said, there's some mouths that need to be stopped, and some of your mouths are those mouths. You come here in a religious guise and you act like you're part of Bethlehem and part of the saints of God, and you're nothing but a devil. Jesus said concerning Judas, he was a devil. And the Bible said he was a devil from the beginning. And the Bible said Cain, when he spoke of Cain, said, wherefore slew he his brother? Said, why did Cain kill Abel? Said, because he was on that wicked one. That is, he was of the devil, the Bible said. That's why he did it. Why does people run their tongues? Because they're of the devil. Watch those same people and see if they ever give anything to God. See if they ever really pray and fast to seek God or line up with a brotherhood or to do anything. And if they ever do miss a meal, if they ever do fast, they do it, the Bible said, for vain glory. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and you don't take any knowledge of it? He said, because you fast for your own purpose. You fast for your own desire. You fast to smite with the fist of wickedness. You fast to smite somebody or to prove your point. You fast to war. You fast to gossip. You fast to catch people's attention so that you can deceive them and mislead them. The Bible said, this is why I don't accept your fast. He said, besides that, that's not the fast I've chosen anyway. For a man to bow down his head like a bull rush and get down in sackcloth and ashes, God said, I don't care nothing about that. He said, this is the fast that I've chosen, that you deal your bread to the hungry. That you get together and you feed the hungry, he said, and you give clothing to the naked. He said, this is the fast that I'm after. I want you to do something for me. If you're not fasting for this purpose, if you're not praying for this purpose, if you're not making any attempt to do these things when you have opportunity, he said, away with you. I'm not interested in you. So, folks, let me tell you something. We need to walk right with God. We need to get out from Bethlehem and get away from Bethlehem and get away from the things of God, and unless we mess around and get ourselves killed by our foolishness. You cannot play with God. You can't play around with the minister. You can't trouble the household of God. God will trouble you. You'll shorten your days by your disobedience. He'll take your head off of your shoulder. He said, beware ye that forget me, lest I tear you into pieces. I haven't prayed for the world, Jesus said. I'm not praying for the world. Father, I don't pray for the world, he said. So then when people go out yonder and they try to tell all those folks that's dirty and filthy out there how that God loves them and how God wants to help them, it's the blind leading the blind. They're all going to fall in the ditch. All that man's doing, he's hatched out of seminary somewhere, or he's come up with some devilish doings, and he's trying to get him a great following so that he can have a lot of money and fame and popularity and be in the magazines and on the television and all these kind of things. He's of the devil. That's what it is. And if you'll watch him, he'll live like the devil. He'll follow after the devil. And you'll find out his desire is not to win souls. He could care less about winning souls. What he wants to do is get the attention of the people and get money. That's the way they work it. Why? Because it's of the devil. See, but a man of God isn't going after money. A man of God isn't going after the things of the world. The Bible said, flee these things, O thou man of God. Don't you know the man of God will obey that commandment? Flee these things, O thou man of God, and lay hold on eternal life, and follow after righteousness. For many following after riches have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So then, Jesus said, I have not prayed for the world, Father. I'm not praying for the world. Then, what must we do? We must remember that He prayed for you and I, and we must do His desire and do His will and walk in His way. Because He prayed for you and I. He prayed for me. He prayed for you. You that love the Lord. You that want to do things. You that are the predestinated, even though you might be among the world. But if you are God's elect, if you are God's predestinated, Jesus prayed for you. There's no doubt as to whether you're going to come to God. There's no doubt as to whether world evangelism is going to get to your listening ears. God has to preach to everybody. He has to preach to the world. But He's angry with the world every day. He has me to preach to the wicked, but He's angry with the wicked every day. He has me to preach to them that are out in the world, but He knows that they're not going to serve Him. You say, well, why does He do that? Like He told the prophet. He said, go prophesy. He said, you go over there and tell them my word. He said, but they're not going to pay any attention to you. He said, and when you tell them, they're not going to listen to you. He said, but if you don't tell them, He said, I'm going to require their blood at your hand. So then He went and preached to them, but they didn't listen to them. They abused them. They killed the prophets. They mistreated them. Every wise man that Jesus sent unto them. Why then did God have them to preach to them? Well, one reason. The Bible said, and that I might be just in the day of judgment. That I might be just when I tell them to depart from me. Ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. He can say, I gave you a chance. I told you the truth. You wasn't underprivileged. You heard just like everybody else. You had the grace of God because of my spilt blood at Calvary. The blood that I gave at Calvary. I gave you grace. I let the grace be upon you. The rain upon the just and the unjust. And you had the same opportunity. You had the same opportunity. But by foreknowledge, God knew that there'd be a bunch of contrary people. He knew that there would be people that wouldn't do right. And so He made them beast and brute beast. And the Bible said some made to be taken and burned. That is, when He made them in His foreknowledge, He knew that they would be made to be burned in hell. When He made them for the purpose of being burned in hell. He knew that they would burn in hell when He made them. Because He'd already took a look at them. Already seen it in foreknowledge before He ever made them. Before they were ever born into the world. He'd already took a look at them through foreknowledge. Just like He did at Judas. Just like He did at Esau. Just like He did at Cain. He foreknew before He ever made them. That is, created them and brought them forth through the natural birth. He knew that they were predestined for hell. Corrupt men that were before of old ordained unto condemnation, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God, that made them bring in upon themselves swift damnation. They were made to be burned. So though there is righteousness with God, and though God has said, let whosoever will, and though God gives all men a chance, yet by foreknowledge He sees some of them will not honor Him, so they are made beast. They come into the world beast. They don't have a chance to come to God because foreknowledge has cut them off. God gave them the chance in foreknowledge, but He saw they would not honor Him. So then foreknowledge cut them off, so they don't have a chance to come to God. There's no way they can come to God. They are ordained unto condemnation. They are predestinated as Judas was. Somebody said, well, I don't think so, Brother Pike. I think that was just Judas. Do you mean to tell me that God would predestinate one man to hell and not give him a chance and then not predestinate another to hell that was doing evil and give him a chance? You know better than that. God doesn't do that. God said, what I say to one, I say unto all. Those are beasts. But you are sons of God. You are daughters of God. You're not beasts.
That's why they go after the world. That's why that, you know, some of them seems to be so nonchalant, as the world says. It seems it doesn't bother them to do things. I've seen people do things and I think, my God, I couldn't even think that, let alone say it. I see Christians that literally shudder when they see other people do things. And the other people have no feelings about it. Doesn't bother them at all. They don't get into any trouble. They just go right on. But a saint of God can do one little thing out of bounds and comes the rod. They're chasing. The Bible said we're chasing. Killed all the day long while the others dance. They have a good time. They don't have any chastisement. Why? Why should you do that? Why should you grab something and go out here and beat on a bunch of dogs that's out there because they're lapping their vomit? Why should you get upset and take a stick and beat on the pigs because they want to wallow in the mire on a hot day to cool off? Why should you? They was made for that. The mud hole was made for them. They were made to do that. They have a nature to do that. That's their prerogative in life. Why should you want to beat on them? Why should you go out there and take your stick and beat on an old hog and take the hose and wash him down and put a ribbon around his neck and say, see here, you better do better now? Why do you want to take a dog by the ears and twist his ears because he's licking the vomit and say, see here, don't you ever do that again? See, that's crazy. That's like an insane person. See, nobody in their right mind is going to do that. You might pull your dog away from vomit because you get sick and looking at it. And you might think he's doing fine, but as quick as he goes around the corner, if there's any more vomit, he's going to be licking that while you ain't there. And you're going to let him kiss you, and you're going to kiss him. Like the kissing camel. God have mercy on us, folks. But anyway, I'm just saying this. A dog is a dog. A cat is a cat. A man is a man. A son of God is a son of God. And if I am a son of God, then I will act like a son of God. You could tell the child by his doings. When a man has got his mind on his passions and he just can't rest, his passions. Or he's got his mind on money, business, money. Every time somebody comes by that's got a good deal for money, you can throw a hook in his nose and take him anywhere you want him to go. But if you've got something to do for God, it don't matter what you got to do. He's so busy, he doesn't have time to dig a ditch. He doesn't have time to cut a board. He doesn't have time to nail a nail. He doesn't have time to do anything for God. Now, if you take him and put him up before the people and give him some kind of preeminence, you know, and so that he can show himself out before the people, well, he'll take a little time to do that. But you see, if you are a child of God, if you are a son of God, if you are a daughter of God, you'll do anything from wash dirty clothes, dig ditches, build buildings, or die for Jesus. They've done all of those things. Women died in the dark age, gladly gave their lives. Men gave their lives. See, you will do something for Jesus, and I'll tell you something else. If you are a Christian, you're going to be found with Christians. You're not going to be out there with a bunch of devils all the time. I got people here that they had rather 10 times be out there with somebody talking about buying or selling or getting something or going round and round and laughing and talking. They feel at ease and they feel good and they'd rather be out there all together than to be around these people talking about God. There's one reason why. You say, why is it, Brother Pike? Because they're in the flesh. They're in the flesh, and those people that are in the world are in the flesh. And those people that are in the world interest them with the fleshly things that they do. Whatever they do in the flesh, that's what they enjoy doing with those people. Because those people are in the flesh, they enjoy being with them because they're in the flesh. But you take somebody that's in the Spirit, somebody that wants to do something for the Spirit, somebody that wants to do something for God, somebody that wants to get with the brethren and talk about something for God, they'll sit there 20 or 30 minutes and they're just like a worm on a hot rock. And they want to get out there and they can't stand it if you don't let them do the talking. They won't listen long then. Because what they're going to talk about has nothing to do with God. They may ask you a few questions or say something and get in a 20-minute conversation because they get trouble over something biblically or something spiritually, and then they're like that, they're gone.
and they won't sit still, and they won't listen, and they ain't got time for nothing but to do what they want to do. I got people here on the campground that though they do not get out yonder in the world with the rest of them to do the things I'm speaking of, yet on the campground they're still just as carnal as they can be, knowing that the carnal mind means death and it's enmity with God, and they're still just as carnal minded as they can be. All they want to do is eat, drink, sleep, lounge around at home, walk to and fro and see this and go back and come back and go back at dinner and come back and do nothing and listen to nothing. Those people are just as lost as those others that are right on them. No difference in them. The only difference is those that stay right under me trouble me and keep me from doing the things that I could do. To lounge around, folks, to eat and to drink, just to lounge around is no good. You need to be working on a job. Say, well, my wife likes it like this. Well, she must be just as lazy and no good as you are when it comes to doing anything for God. A woman that wants her husband to stay at home all the time, say, honey, I'd just rather have you here. We'll just figure out how to get us a little biscuit somewhere. She's just as sorry as the man that does it. She needs to wake up and say, now, wait a minute. The Bible said that you are to labor that you might have to give. You need to get up and do something. And she needs to get up and do something too, because she's supposed to labor that she might have to give. And all of them is supposed to do something for God. You know? It's all right when you first marry to stay with your wife and husband. Our Bible gives it for about a year. And wouldn't even let them go out to battle for about a year. And it's all right to do that. But when you get to where it's just honey and sugar, stay around all the time, you know, something's wrong with you. There is something wrong with you. That's all there is to it. A good wife that's got a good understanding would like for you to get out of her sight a little bit at a time. And a man would like for that woman to get out of his sight a little bit at a time. Not because he don't want to be around his wife, or she doesn't want to be around her husband or the children. No mother wants them children under her all the time. I don't care how much she loves them. She said, Junior, go play marbles. Go turn a flip. Go jump rope, sissy, do something. You know, get out under me for just a minute. And that isn't because she don't love them. And if she's a real mother, she wants to know where they're at and she'll watch after them. But she wants to collect her thoughts for just a minute, you know. I know this might sound foreign, but this is absolutely life. This is reality. This is truth. There's something wrong with somebody that's a honey and a sugar and all the time. You can be sure there's something rotten about both of them people. And they're covering it up. Because there ain't no honey and sugar to nobody like that. I tell you what, you just take natural sugar and you keep dipping it and pouring it in and eating it. And after a while, you're going to get sick of it. And you just take honey and keep pouring it in. And Solomon said, after a while, you're going to get sick of honey. So, sugar and honey is going to get tired of one another after a while. What you need to do is to be real men and women. And you need to let your wife do something for God. And you need to do something for God. You know, and I believe in jealousy. Somebody said, well, I'm jealous. I believe in jealousy too. I'm jealous of my wife. I'm jealous. Now, if you ain't jealous of her, you don't love her. Now, I'll tell you something. She said, well, I ain't jealous of mine. It's because you don't love her. That's because you don't love her. That's because she don't love you. If you're not jealous of her and she's not jealous of you, you don't love her. You might as well deface it. Somebody said, well, mine just go anywhere and do anything she wants to. Sure. You know why? Because you're going anywhere you want to and doing what you want to. And if she'll check up on you with all of your liberty, she'll find out that you are what the world calls, what do they call it in the world? A rascal. That's the terms that they use. If she'll check up on you, she'll find out that you are out there in the world and you're doing those evil, wretched things that you've got no business doing, and you don't have her on your mind and you don't have her on your heart, and that's why you don't care where she's at. And all you're doing is using her, that's all. And the woman the same way. I could care less where mine's at. He gets on my nerves anyway. Come on, folks. I'm talking about people sitting right here at Bethlehem. He gets on my nerves anyway. I don't care where he's at. That's because you don't love him. And if you had a half a chance, you'd get you another one. You can say amen, shut up, roll me. It doesn't matter. I didn't caught your spirit. I know where you're living. I know that you're like that. I didn't picked up your spirit. I'm not lying about it. I know that you're like that. But I tell you what, if a man loves his wife, he'll be jealous of her. And if she loves him, she'll be jealous of him. but not. Now, somebody said, well, Brother Pike, the Bible said jealousy is as cruel as the grave. I know it is. When it's jealousy like Cain and Abel had, you know, where you're jealous over what somebody gets. You're jealous over everything out there. They can get a nice car and you're jealous over it. You have a cruelty of jealousy. That's cruel to the grave. And you can get to where you are crazy with your jealousy. You don't have any sense. I have been in my lifetime, in my early life, crazy with jealousy. I didn't have no sense about it at all. And I've seen my wife the same way. But the thing is, there is a godly jealousy. God said, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. I don't want my wife's mind on some other man. Somebody said, well, I didn't see him do nothing wrong. I don't care if it didn't do nothing wrong. If her mind's on another man, she's defiled, she's unfit for me. I don't want her. If I know that my companion's mind is on another man, she's unfit, she's dirty, I don't want her. I might say, you crazy. You might call it that, but I'll tell you what. You get your mind on the devil and you keep your mind on the devil and see if God don't disfellowship you and say you're defiled. He said, you serve me with your mind and you meditate my laws day and night and you bring every thought into subjection. You think about me all the time. If you're going to think about the world and the things of the world, he said to Israel, he said, you played the harlot. He said, now you go out there and get your other lovers. He said, I gave you gold and I gave you silver. I gave you beautiful apparel and I gave you bracelets and necklaces. He said, now let your other lover give it to you. He said, you played the harlot. Go out there and let them. He said, I'm taking all mine back. And you know, Jesus said, Father, I didn't pray for the world. It ain't going to be long before them that doted on God, God's going to take all of that away from them. He's going to say, now go to the devil and see what he'll do for you. I gave you all of this and you played the harlot. Now go out there to your other lovers. You want to frolic with devils and demons and eat at the table of devils and demons, and you want to go out there with the rock and rolls. Now let them take care of it. How do you understand what I'm saying? Somebody said, well, I think you ought to stop. I ain't ready yet. So then, I haven't prayed for the world, Jesus said. I prayed for them, Father, that you gave me. Folks, we need to get up and be about our Father's business. We need to evangelize the world. We need to feed the hungry. We need to be a light so that men can see our light and glorify our Father in heaven. We need to walk circumspectly before God Almighty. So then I've not prayed for them, Jesus said. I prayed for them that love me. I prayed for the sons and daughters of God. I prayed for them that you give me, which is the church. I prayed for them, Father, and not one of them is lost except the son of perdition. Now, which one of you sitting here tonight is the son of perdition? Which one of you women? Which one of you men? Which one of you are you the son of perdition? Very definitely you here. There's no doubt about it. When the sons of God come to present themselves, the sons of perdition come also. You say, how do I know, Brother Pike? Because you've got the love of the world in you. You've got a gossiping tongue. You're a backbiter. You cause division. You never help. You never line up with anything. You're just a wandering star for whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. You're in and out just like a swing and up and down like a seesaw. You love the things of the world. The child is known by his doings. You don't have spiritual interest. Your mind is not on spiritual things. If your mind was on your husband, you'd want to be with him. If your mind was on your wife and family, you'd want to be with them. And if your mind was on God, you'd want to be with God and with the body of God and with the things of God. And if you had a spiritual mind, you'd be seeking spiritual things. The Bible said, seek those things that are above. Not want to buy this and get this and have this. I can see getting those things if you're going to use them for God. If you're not going to use them for God, then get rid of those things. That's the thing to do. Get rid of them. Don't have any of them. You don't need nothing. You don't need a truck. You don't need a car. You don't need nothing if you ain't going to use it for God. Not a thing. Not nothing. You say, well, I got to live. I know. Get out there and make yourself friends of the unrighteous mammon. The Bible said that they might receive you into everlasting habitation when God rejects you. Get on out there in the world with them. Get all that you want out there. You can have it. I'm speaking of in God. You don't need nothing if it isn't going to benefit God. So when you want the things of the world and that's all you've got on your mind, then that means you're of the world. You will perish with the world. You've got the devil within you, and your love is for the world, and your love is for the things of the world. And every time you get around the preacher, you're going to feel that resentment, and you're going to feel something come up, and you're going to feel distant from him simply because the devil is in him. I told somebody else yesterday, while I was trying to correct one another when it was rising up in his spirit, I told him, I said, "You're not right with God." When I looked over at him, I said, "You're not right with God." I said, "Even yesterday, you was taking me all to pieces in your mind, and now you're doing it again." Jesus said, "Why does thoughts arise in your heart?" Not because I wanted to hurt him, but I don't want to be in the presence of the devil, and I don't want the devil in my presence. The Bible said I'm to have no fellowship with him. And when a brother walks disorderly, I'm to disfellowship him. That brother took it real good, and that brother backed off, and that brother took a good attitude, and that brother got rid of the devil. And the next thing I knowed, within a few minutes, he was doing real good. He was pleasant. Went off and told somebody he was glad of the rebuke, or spoke of the rebuke, as to how it helped him. And he believed it was like I told him. The other was just as contrary as a devil, and still conceited over the thing, feeling that he is right in what he said. But he's going to find out that God's going to burn his fields because it's evil. So, folks, I'm telling you, Brother Raymond coming down here, I tell you again, thou shalt give an account thereof. The accuser of the brethren shall be cast out. All these people that's running around with a long tongue, God's going to cast you out. He's going to get rid of you, and he's going to set your fields on fire. So then, I understand, I'll say this, I understand that Raymond's picture was published in the paper the other day, that it was to let us know that he is coming, that he has accepted the position. Whereas I understand that Raymond, when they asked him about religion, he said he had no preference, which I think was wrong. He shouldn't have done that. But nevertheless, that's his business. And I think the Lord suffered that so that he could come in up here without any conflict. Because it's for sure that if he's in up there, that if I know we want her, now I might be wrong about it, but I got a feeling that she's going to wear the long dresses and be right up there, you know, irregardless. And they're going to know about his preference. And I'm not saying that against what the man said. That's his business. But I think we ought to stand up for whatever we believe. We ought to stand up for it. All right, speaking of standing up, let's stand up. Folks, judgment is coming. All will be there. All that's denied him and all that's rejected him. It's cleaning up time. Thou shalt give an account thereof. The accountant is coming. Thou shalt give an account. And the Bible said every deed that you've done, you're going to be judged by these words that I'm preaching. And the Bible said every thought that you've ever thought, you're going to be judged by. And folks, that's going to be a sad day. Because people think that's all they ever do. They think. They think. They think. I think. You think. Everybody thinks. You might think you have a little wife over there that she never has any thoughts. Don't you ever get that idea. My little wife never has any dreams but sweet dreams. Don't you ever think that. She's just as wretched as she can be, every one of them. Ain't a good one, not a good one nowhere. The only good thing about her is Christ. She's just as wretched as he can be. And you might think, you know, she might think, my darling little husband, he wasn't doing nothing. He's just as wretched as he can be. Dirty and filthy all the way through, both of them. You can honey and sugar on them and kiss on them and whatever. But it's just as dirty and filthy, every last one of them. The Bible said all flesh is corrupted this way before God. There's none good, no, not one. But you know what? God is good. And if you take God in your heart, he can clean you up. And the Bible said, he that is holy even as he is holy. God can make you holy. God can make you good. Did you know that? When the Bible speaks of none being good, the Bible speaks of those that all mouths might be stopped, that all flesh might stand in awe before him, because no flesh is going to be justified as to righteousness except that be of Christ Jesus. Going to be all kind of thoughts that's going to come to your mind. Dirty, filthy, ungodly, miry, mucky thoughts. It don't matter if you're a little girl, if you're a big girl. These goes in the little girl's mind. These little boys that you think so sweet and lovely, their mind is like a slop hole, especially in the day we're living. I'm talking about little ones, let alone the bigger ones. What can we do, Brother Pike? We can have God on the inside of us. And when those things come to talk to us, and when them things come to defile us and to stir up our passions and feelings, we can turn away from them. And we can come against them. The Bible said their thoughts being the means while accusing or else excusing one another. We can get rid of them. We can put them down. And we don't need to feed those devilish thoughts and devils and demons by giving into those feelings and by being around where these things take place. Some of the men, they just got to be around where the women are. They just got to be there. You know why they got to be there? Because they've got the devil a hold of them. And the women just got to be around the men. Why? Because the devil's got a hold of them. And this is soothing. They feel something relating. It inspires them. Why doesn't God inspire you? Why don't you take Christ and let Christ inspire you? And when all these thoughts come to you, you need to put them out. You need to get rid of them. You need to put up the shield of faith. You need to fast. You need to pray. You need to study. You need to stop them things. Because they're going to come to you. They're going to come to you. You don't need to feed them. You don't need to work with them. You don't need to cultivate them. You need to get rid of them. To look into desire. When a woman looks at another man and she desires him, he looks favorable to her. He looks handsome to her. She's committed adultery with him already in her heart. She is a whore already. Oh, Brother Pike, I didn't think it would be that. She's just thinking how handsome he was. Yes, you're already a whore. You don't have to do nothing else. You're already a whore. And when a man does a woman that way, he's already a whoremonger. When he does that. Oh, Brother Pike, I didn't know it was like that. Well, that's the way it is, folks. That is the way it is. Jesus said to look on a woman, to lust after a man, a woman, whatever it might be. You've committed adultery with her already in your heart. That means that you don't do that kind of thinking. Somebody said, well, what am I going to do, Brother Pike? The Bible said, lean not to your own understanding. To cast down your imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Folks, that's where we're living. That's what we've got to do. That's what He's calling for. That's perfection. Well, I don't believe Jesus did that. Well, He did. Not one thing was wrong with Jesus. Somebody said, well, He wasn't a man. Yes, He was. Somebody said, well, He wasn't tempted by women. The Bible said He was tempted in every way, like unto you. The Bible said Elijah was a man of like passion, the same as you are. You've got to remember that Jesus was a human being. You know, this is good for you to think on this. Jesus was a human being. Jesus had to eat food. He had the process of elimination of His body. But His mind wasn't dirty. You don't have to be dirty and filthy because you have a process of elimination of the fluids that go through you and the solids that go through your body. There's nothing dirty and filthy about that. And the acids that are formed that creates the odors. He was a man just like you, a man that's standing out there. He was an individual just like you. When He looked around, when His eyes looked around just like my eyes. He saw the light. He saw the building. He saw these things. He saw a woman. He saw a man. He saw a child. How do you understand what I'm saying? He was a man. He washed His face. He washed His feet. Just like you and I do. But in every way, folks, He was without sin. And this is why you and I are going to be in trouble if we don't do something, because He was a human being in every way just like you are. And when we stand before that human being that is God, and we realize that He went through everything that you and I went through, but He never was dirty and filthy. He never did get down in the garbage. He never did defile His mind. He never did give in to those filthy, ugly things. He did not deny you of relation. He gave you a wife. He said you could have a wife, you've not sinned. You can have a husband, you've not sinned. You can multiply and replenish the earth. You can satisfy your passions if you'll do it according to the biblical terms. But He said that last generation is going to be one. The wife ain't going to be satisfied with her husband. And the husband ain't going to be satisfied with the wife. And their minds are going to be dirty and filthy. And they're going to be mired this man and mired this woman. This is what I hate in life. I hate that kind of thing. I hate that. And that's why I say that if I am to walk with God, I must be holy. I must be pure. The Bible speaks of God's holy prophets and His holy apostles. Holy men of old, the Bible said. And I must be clean. And I must be holy. And if I'm going to relate to God and I'm going to be the wife to Christ, I must think on Him with all of my mind, all of my heart, all of my strength. I must love Him with all that I have within Him. Every thought must be cast down that's worldly or carnal or whatever, that I love Him. That I love Him. And that's the way a wife is to be to a husband. And that's the way the husband is to be to the wife. They're supposed to be one. Me and Christ are supposed to be one. I guess I just love, I adore my wife. I love her. I love my children. They're so darling and so precious. But like I said, if one time I felt her mind was on another man, to me, I'd want to brush her off like she was dirt. I wouldn't want her near me. I don't want her to be part of me. Not necessarily because she's got her mind on him. As far as I'm concerned, she can go get him. That's right. It wouldn't bother me a flip of my finger. See, if she wanted to be like that. Because I don't want a part of me. I want to be clean. I want to be holy. That's why I don't want no part of it. But if she's the right kind of wife, and she's got her mind on God, she can't help but see a man when he goes before. But she ain't got to think on him. You ain't got to think on a woman when you see the woman go before you. They spray themselves, and men spray themselves, and they put on the loudest clothes they can find, and they overdo it. The devil does that, trying to project himself through the flesh. And they laugh and they giggle. They're not shamefaced men nor women. And men are not grave and women are not shamefaced, as the Bible commands them to be, to keep those things down. They're not like that. They're protruding and they're bold and contrary and they're going to hell for it. Hundreds and millions of them. But nevertheless, if the woman wants to do right, she can. If the man wants to do right, he can. All right. Let's sing a little chorus together.
There's a Brother Pike, there ain't nobody in the world like that. Man, the kind of gospel you preach, there ain't nobody going to heaven. Oh yes, there's some that's going. It's just a few of them. The Bible said, few there be that find it. It's just a few of them, but they're going. There's a few men, there's a few women, they're going. They're godly and they're holy and they're pure and they're going. It's the bride of Christ, the lovely bride of Christ. All these people running around talking about being Pentecostal and being Methodist and Baptist and being the bride of Christ and all that kind of thing, there ain't nothing to that. Don't you believe that? Christ as bride is holy, godly, pure, devoted. Pure, devoted. Let's sing this little chorus together. Let's sing the chorus, Sweep Over My Soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul, sweet spirit, sweep over my soul. For my rest it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet spirit, sweep over my soul. For we have anchored our soul in God's haven of rest, and we'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Folks, stay away from those magazines, stay away from those newspapers, stay away from the TV. I made the statement recently, the Bible said they sold their children for a glass of wine. To satisfy your gullible desire of some worldly thing from Hollywood, you kill your little child before it ever has a chance. You stick your little child on it because of your own gullible desire of that devil that's in your flesh. And you kill it. And the little fella never has a chance because you killed it when it was little. It's so cruel. Keep them things out of your mind. Stay away from the wrong things to look at. Somebody said, well, it don't matter, the billboards and them newspapers and the comics. And the Bible said the lust
of the eye. Have you ever read that in the Bible? It says the lust of your eye lusteth. And he said you'd be better off to pluck it out with your finger than to let it lust, because you're going to hell for the lust of your eyes, he said. The lust of the eyes. When you look, you desire. The word lust, the original rendering, desire. The lust of your eyes. You need to stay away from those things. Stay away from them. Remember, they're going to take you into the lake of fire. Somebody said, well, I've got a long time to live, Brother Pike. You know, and I'm going to change this thing. You may not have any time to live. You shorten your days by your disobedience. You may be in hell before morning. It might be a wreck. Many, many people go out to meet God. Little babies are killed in wrecks. Them wasn't old people that was on the shuttle. Hundreds and millions of people are killed with regularity. You may go out to meet God anytime. My brother that just passed away, he wasn't no old man. Now the man that died today that was 120 years old, I guess you could call him kind of an elderly fella. But that ain't no time to live. 100 years, that ain't no time to live. God just got the thing set up to where he can cause the human body to go to seed to keep down some of the lust and the filth in the world. If he didn't let a little age come on to keep it down, it'd be one of the worst, messiest, muckiest things you ever seen in your life. But he lets them age a little bit, passions to die down a little bit, so that they won't go slap crazy, and they're just about to go crazy anyway, with the taking of vitamins and with the different things that they're doing, overcharging their system and eating and drinking. It's just one big conglomeration of a mess. Let's sing another chorus together, can we? Sing the song, I Love Him. I love Him. I love Him. All because that He first loved me. And He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Sing it again. I love Him. I love Him. All because that He first loved me, and He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Let's just bow our heads together again. Well, we've talked to you one more time. We've told you one more time. We've exhorted you one more time. We've tried to correct you one more time. Great and mighty people, Jesus has prayed for you. You are sons and daughters of God. You are gods. Jesus said, I have made you gods. You're gods. You have eternal life. You can never die. Precious, wonderful, holy, glorious, darling children of God. He loves you. You're very dear to Him. He wants to work with you. He wants to help you. He wants to take care of you. He wants you to have the very best. The very best. He wouldn't have it no other way. He wants you to be healthy. He wants you to be in health. He wants you to prosper. But He wants your soul to be rooted in Him and be the root of that great prosperity. You come to church again. God bless you for that. God help you. You come to church again to hear. I trust that you'll take and incorporate this in your life. And take it and let it change your life. It will add years unto your life. Folks, you'll live a short life if you don't do that. Your days will be shortened by your disobedience. When you don't have time to do nothing for God, and you don't have time to come to church, and you don't have time to pray, and you're just so self-willed you won't do nothing God's way, Just got to do it the way you feel, the way you think. And you say, that's God. And you tell everybody that's God. You know. Don't do that. Whatever you do, don't you dare do that. Don't you say that thing's God. Because it may not be God at all. Just because you feel that way, because you want it that way, because you feel satisfied over it, that don't mean it's God. You find the Word of God. You find the way of God. You listen to the Word of God. And you conform to those things. And God will give you long life. If you don't do that, one of these days, a voice will speak to you and you'll think it's God. And you'll go out here somewhere and you'll be dead. You'll be killed. You'll shorten your days by your disobedience. Love the Lord and God will call you home. And when He calls you home, I know death to you is horrible. You think about death, especially to a young person. It's horrible. But I tell you, when you are a Christian, it's not horrible. There is nothing to it. I mean, absolutely nothing. There's nothing to it. When you come down to death, the sting is already taken out of death. The Bible said the sting of death is sin. There is no sting to death. When you come down to die, there is no sting to death. If you believe there's a sting to death, then you need to be born again. There is no sting to death. If I had to die tonight, and if I wasn't a Christian, oh, how I would dread death. I'd dread that sting because it would strike my soul. And I'd be damned and doomed and eternally separated from God. But folks, when the sting is taken out of death, it's only a sleep. It's a rest, sweet rest. I used to sing that song, you know, Asleep in Jesus. Oh, how sweet. It's so beautiful. It's so beautiful. May God bless you tonight. The Lord loves you. He wants to help you. I'm going to ask Brother Larry Allen to come up here if he will. And ask Larry to pray with you tonight. And while Larry's coming, stop and think for just a moment. You know, just ask the Lord to help you and stop and think. And say, Lord, what in the world am I doing? What am I doing? See, you need to do that. He said, well, I'm all right, Brother Pike. I know I'm all right because I've been doing this way for a long time. And I got a religious background, and I'm just not a bad person. You just don't see me doing bad things. No way. Folks, you can be the most wretched one of them all. I'm telling you from my heart. God is my witness. I wouldn't lie to you. I tried to be a straight kind of a person when I was out in the world. I hated any man that would break up a home. I had characteristics and morals about me that was a lot greater than some people here that profess Christianity. And I thought I was the finest kind of fella. I didn't meddle with nobody's business. But as you know, when I come to God, I found out that I was one of the dirtiest, most wretched, low-down, conceited people that ever lived on the face of the earth. I thought, Lord, them people out there that I thought was so bad and thinking I was so good, I thought they're a credit to me. Them folks are a credit to me. And I come to know God, and God showed me what I really was. And then it wasn't no trouble for me to pray and beg and cry and ask Him to save my soul. And He did. He did it for me. So whatever you do, consider yourself. Don't be thinking about somebody else. You stop and think about yourself now. And you compare yourself with Jesus and the Word of God and His clean, holy, godly, pure, tender, loving, forgiving life. And just see where you're at. Compare yourself to the Savior that walked every day with His Father and done every moment what His Father wanted done and brought every thought into subjection to His Father. And see where you're standing tonight. The Bible said He was our example. We ought to follow in His steps. And you think over that tonight. While our brother comes tonight to pray, I want you to think over those things.